something bizarre happened in the town of Aveyron, France, in the year 1800. Located on the edge of a forest, rumors had circulated for years of a boy living in the wild in the woods. Villagers claimed to have glimpsed a naked child running and hiding. Sightings of this boy had been reported as early as 1794, 6 years before. As you might expect, stories began to make the rounds of a boy raised by wolves. But in 1797, the boy was spotted by three hunters. They gave chase and eventually captured him when he climbed a tree. They took him to the home of a widow in the village, but he escaped and returned to the forest. 3 years later, he emerged from the trees. His age and his identity were never determined. He was estimated to be approximately 11 or 12 years old, and he was believed to have lived in absolute solitude in the wild since the age of 4 or 5. He was unable to speak, and he was thought to be deaf originally. His body had numerous scars. Whether these scars were the result of living in the wild or childhood abuse was never determined. No one ever came forward to claim this child. Many believed that because he was presumed to be mentally defective, his parents had simply taken him deep into the forest and then abandoned him. But was he, in fact, mentally defective? Or was his behavior simply the result of years spent in isolation? He was taken to Paris, where a young physician took him into his home and worked with him daily for over 5 years. He eventually named the boy Victor because he appeared to react to the sound of the letter O. Victor's case and the doctor's extensive reports on his treatment laid the groundwork for further research into the impact of human relationships and human touch on a person's ability to learn, to develop language, to exhibit empathy, and to attach in healthy ways to other human beings. Though it was discovered that he could, in fact, hear, his hearing after years in the wild was self-preservational in nature only. He was keenly aware of the approach of a dangerous animal or the crackling of an edible nut, but he distinguished sounds only in that way. To distinguish sounds necessary to form words, to speak sentences, to carry on a conversation, this never developed after years of work. And though he lived to be approximately 40 years old, Victor never learned to speak. Neuroscientists now believe that the ability to develop language occurs early in a child's life and involves actually the development of the brain. Verbal interaction with other human beings is essential at an early stage in a child's life, probably prior to the ages of 6 or 7. And if that stage is passed in isolation, the ability to develop language may be irreversibly lost. Similarly, human touch is a crucial component in a child's development of trust and empathy and compassion. Children for whom human touch is non-existent or abusive often lack the ability to attach emotionally to another human being or be empathetic with the pain of another human being. And when you think about the positive impact of relationships with other human beings, it's absolutely immense. So is it any wonder that just 2 chapters into the very first book of the Bible, God says this? He says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You see, friends, you and I were created for relationship. In short, we need each other. And we grow and we develop physically and mentally and emotionally in the context of positive, healthy relationships with other human beings. We were not designed to live in isolation. We were not meant to go it alone. Now, as Melissa said, this month we're exploring the ramifications of our theme word for 2018, the word go. And when you think about that word go, it's a verb, it's an action word, it implies movement and forward motion, it requires energy and effort, and it conveys this sense that something is going to happen. And as we embark on our 20th anniversary year, we chose this word because it was a motivating force in the founding of this church. That word was critical. It was a critical element in Jesus' famous last words, the last words he spoke to his followers before he returned to heaven. It's our focus verse for this lesson series, and it's coming up on the screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, those of us in that original core group of 19 people that started this church dreamed of being a part of a church committed to obeying Christ's command to go. A church on the go. That was our dream. And every day, everyone who calls GNG their church home goes. They go into their homes, their schools, their workplaces, their civic groups, their favorite restaurants and stores. And the question for all of us is this: are we going with Jesus? Because he assures us that when we go, he will be with us. So are we going with Jesus for the purpose of making disciples or followers of Jesus Christ? Every day, members of this church family go into the world and they set godly examples. They serve others with genuine love and compassion. They share what Jesus has done in their lives, and they invite people to good news. And because of that, G&G has grown from that original core group of 19 people 20 years ago to an average attendance last year of somewhere over 670. Now, today's lesson is entitled, Go Together. Now, remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. So he was present in the beginning when God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He well understood that isolation is detrimental to human development. Just as Victor of Aveyron failed to develop physically and mentally and emotionally, Christians in isolation fail to develop spiritually. You see, we need each other to grow spiritually. And when Jesus gave his command to go, he wasn't talking to some lone follower that he sent off into the world all by himself. No, he said this to his followers, the 11 remaining apostles. He knew they needed each other in order to live out that command, and live it out they did. You know, this past week, Cheryl and I had an opportunity to obey Jesus' command to go in a unique way. We had the privilege of going to Haiti with a team of 12 people. And the majority of our team was medical and dental personnel. And these folks did an awesome job traveling to a number of different villages, some of them quite remote, to provide medical care and toothbrushes and toothpaste to the people there. Last week, our medical team, people from right here at Good News Gathering, treated approximately 400 patients. Steve Patton did additional work on the roof that our construction crew began the previous week. My job was to teach political philosophy in the high school. And this year, for the first time, they asked me to teach Prep 1, our basic leadership training course, to the mission staff. It was a great week. But the most rewarding aspect of the week for me personally is reconnecting with the people at the mission that I've developed relationships over the years, and connecting with our team. The night before we left, a Haitian man came up to me, and in very broken English, he asked the question. He said, "Why do you come?" And as if he was struggling to really get that question out in language I would understand, and struggling to understand my response, he said, "Why do you come here?" And the only thing I can think to say is, it's a people. It's a people. I love the people. It's the relationships with the people, with the mission, and the relationships and the bonds that form with that team that goes down there to serve together. It's the laughing, it's the joking, it's the working hard, it's the bumpy rides and Land Rovers, it's the meal times and hanging out after a hot day, and the worship times on the roof at night, hearing from God's word and praying together under a starry sky. It's the people. It's the relationships. You see, we weren't designed to go it alone. We were designed to go together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word and discover why it is that you called us to go, but not alone. You called us to go together. Father, help us to grasp that concept here at Good News Gathering, and may we go forward into our next 20 years together. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, you received an outline when you walked into the auditorium this morning. It's a white sheet with holes punched on the side, and that'll kind of help you follow along with this morning's lesson as on the all the scriptures and fill in the blanks that we'll be covering today. But Jesus understood that we are not designed to go it alone. We're designed to live life and do life together. And shortly after he launched his ministry, Jesus began to attract a following. And it appears, and scholars believe, that for a period of several months, and nobody's entirely sure how long this went on, but for a period of at least several months, his followers would travel with him for a time, and then they would return to their normal occupations for a period of time. But then there came a time in his ministry when it kicked into high gear, and he settled on a small group of 12 guys that he called to do life and ministry with him on a full-time basis. And the Bible indicates that before he made this decision and he picked these 12, Jesus went up on a mountain and he spent the entire night in prayer. He had a momentous decision to make because he was about to pick the 12 men that he would pour his life into, men that he would teach and train and ultimately pass the baton of ministry on to. And the Bible says it this way in the book of Mark. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed. And maybe you've heard some of these names before. Maybe you haven't. I'll read through them real quick. It says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Interesting nickname. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, you may be thinking that's a whole bunch of names, and I don't really know that much about those guys, but here's something that I find very fascinating about that list. The Bible tells us very little about some of those guys, like James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. You don't really get a lot of info about those guys. But of the 12, did you realize that half of them may have been brothers? Three sets of brothers, six out of the 12. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John, sons of Zebedee, were brothers. Levi, also known as Matthew, and James are both listed in the Bible in various places as sons of Alphaeus. And so it's entirely possible that you had three sets of brothers, three people that were already family, that grew up together, that had relational history. And what's more, Peter and James and John were partners in a fishing business. So the brothers not only grew up together, they worked together. At least four of them for sure. No doubt they knew each other inside and out, and they had personalities. I mean, you know how it is. You know what your family's like. You go to the reunions, you know, you got the crazy uncle, right? You got the uncle all the kids love because he's a little ornery. You got the aunt nobody's sure about, right? But they all got their personalities. They all got their flaws. And Peter, here's a very impetuous guy who tended to speak before he talked. A guy, or speak before he thought. A guy who could talk a great game, but quite often when the heat was on, he could crumble. You had James and John. Think of that nickname Jesus gave them, Sons of Thunder. Many scholars believe Jesus gave them that name because they asked him, believe this or not, when they went into one town, they kind of got rejected. People didn't want to hear Jesus' message. And what did they do? They asked Jesus to allow them to call down fire from heaven and destroy the place. Okay? So if any of you have grown up in a church that did hellfire and brimstone, these guys may be channeling James and John. In addition to this, two more. You got Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but then notice this. It says this. Jesus found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Bethsaida was kind of like the fishing quarter of the city of Capernaum, where Jesus had his ministry headquarters on the Sea of Galilee. So it's very likely that Peter and Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, knew the others. So now you got possibly three sets of brothers and these two others that are probably friends of theirs. In fact, some believe that they may have been involved in the fishing business. These guys had relationships. Jesus, you think about it, Jesus could have picked anybody. You know, when I was doing full-time law practice, whenever I had to pick a secretary, and thank God I didn't have to do it very often, they tended to stay with me for quite a period of time. But whenever I picked a secretary, you know what I didn't want? Anybody that worked for another lawyer. I didn't want the bad habits. I didn't want to have to break how they got trained by somebody else. I wanted to start fresh. Jesus could have done the same. He could have picked anybody, but he deliberately chose to pick these guys who already had relational connections. And think about it, friends. Relationships are messy things, aren't they? Sometimes the more you get to know people and the longer you're around them and the more deeply you know them, the more difficult it is, isn't it? It almost seemed like Jesus just stepped right into the messiness. You know, when you think about it, Jesus intentionally created togetherness. He deliberately picked these guys and said, come and be with me day in and day out. Think about it. He's the Son of God. If anybody could do life and ministry alone, it would have been him. But instead, he deliberately chooses to live together for this extended period of time with a small group of followers who already had relationships with each other. They already knew what it meant to be together. They knew what it meant to grow up together, to work together. But Jesus was calling them to a different kind of togetherness. He was calling them to a togetherness that would grow them spiritually as they followed his command to go. And Jesus called his followers. He made it very clear what his purpose was for them. As J.D. indicated last week, Jesus called his followers to do one job. He said it this way. When he called them, he said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. He would send them. They would go. You see, friends, every Christian has to understand that to follow is to go. Okay? Those two things go together. To follow is to go into our homes, into our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, mission fields, if we are so called. But they were to go together. Christ did not ask his followers to operate in isolation. So when you think of that word together as we go through today's lesson, I've defined it this way. Mutual relationships of care and concern founded upon Christ's purpose. Now think about those words. Mutual relationships, another back and forth relationships, at least healthy ones, are always a two-way street. I care about you. I'm concerned about your welfare, and you, in turn, care about me. But you know what the problem is in a lot of churches? Somewhere along the line, that care and concern becomes inward-focused. And Jesus said, you're to go together, but you're to go. You see, the kind of togetherness Jesus was talking about didn't limit itself to only those who are already here. That care and concern extends out. We are together, and we're supposed to be together, but we're together to go, because that is Christ's purpose for us. And whenever a church focuses solely on togetherness of the already convinced, it has abandoned Christ's purpose. And it has forgotten its one job in the world. And that's to go. Togetherness must occur within the context of going. It must be open and inviting to everyone we can reach. And I know some of you are thinking, but Jeff, how is it possible to have togetherness, mutual relationships of care and concern in a group that has grown to this size? How does that happen? And the truth is, most churches can't. Most churches can't. That's why the vast majority of churches in America never get to this size. Why? Because most churches are organized to look like this. Okay? It's an inverted triangle. And the letter P at the bottom represents pastor. The church centers around the pastor. He's the one who's expected to have a relationship with everybody, to interact with everybody, to visit everybody, to go when they're sick, to go when they have a surgery, to answer every question and counsel every person that's hurting. And thus the church can only grow to the limit of the pastor's physical and emotional stamina. Which explains why the average church in America never grows beyond 87 people. Because it's impossible. No pastor wears a white cape, and they simply lack the stamina to address the needs of more people than that. But you think about it. Look at it. An inverted triangle is unstable and unhealthy, and it also explains why so many churches struggle and some fail when a pastor leaves. 20 years ago on our first Sunday, 60 people showed up. We had no paid staff for the first 3 years. Everyone had full-time jobs, and we knew this thing could never be designed like that. Instead, our goal was to ensure that this church would not depend on any one person. We wanted to flip that triangle by broadening the relational base from a single pastor to a growing, ever-growing number of relational leaders like life group leaders and ministry leaders. So it looks like this, and then as more people come in, we just add more relational leaders. So that triangle continued to grow and grow and grow. More groups, more ministries can accommodate an ever-expanding number of people. And it's healthy and it's stable because it's not dependent on the physical or emotional or spiritual bandwidth of any one person. You see, we can still have togetherness regardless of our size and still obey Christ's command to go at the same time if we continue to expand the number of relational leaders. Friends, why does togetherness matter? Why does it matter that we go together? First of all, going together helps me grow spiritually. It helps me grow spiritually when we go together. Think of it this way. The Bible says this. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that every Christian, as they grow and develop, should be growing in these areas. They should be exhibiting this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And guess what? You cannot develop those in isolation. The person that calls themselves a Christian, who comes to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never connects with another human being, is not growing in these areas. They're kind of like Victor of Avignon, out in the woods by themselves, isolated from other relational contact, and stunted in their growth. Friends, you can't develop love unless you are in a relation with somebody who's a little bit tough to love. Kind of like you, okay? Kind of like me. You cannot develop peace unless you've been in a situation with other people who are not always peaceful. You cannot develop forbearance unless there is a need for it. You cannot develop kindness until you come up against somebody who's a little difficult to be kind to. It's difficult, friends, to develop goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in situations in which all you have to think about is yourself. See, the truth of the matter is you will not develop the gifts of the Spirit in isolation. And if you're one of those Christians that really honestly believe that you can fly solo, I dare you to find me in the Bible the example of that. Because I can tell you right now, it is not there. And if the Son of God did not attempt to do ministry on his own, why would you? I mean, in what world does that make sense? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, you know, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Now think about all the cultural boundaries this guy is crossing in one sentence. As if all these people from all these disparate backgrounds, all these different ethnic groups, all these different histories are supposed to be together in the same church and get along. You talk about a church that needs love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's it. And you know what? That's good news. If we're doing this right, that's us. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You can't develop those in isolation. Make allowance for each other's faults. The assumption is that we will go together and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. The assumption, friends, throughout Jesus' ministry and the rest of the New Testament is that we would do this life together. And you know something else, friends? Going together helps me learn. And not only helps me grow, but going together helps me learn. And you know, I think about the times in life group or the times like on the roof down in Haiti when people are throwing out ideas or we're talking about a scripture and people are saying, well, you know, this is how this impacted me. And I think about all the times in programming where we have these debates about a particular passage of Scripture, and we're trying to figure out how to present it on Sunday morning, and I think, man, I've learned so much from so many of you. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans, he said, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to what? What's he say? Instruct one another. You ever thought of that? You ever thought that you are competent to instruct somebody else in the Christian life? You know, one of the most common things I hear at this church as to why people do not share their faith with anybody else is because they say, I don't feel like I know enough. Now, I haven't actually sat down and calculated the total credit hours. But chances are, if you've attended GNG on a regular basis for the last 5 years, you have been listening, and you have been listening. You have enough hours for an associate's degree in theology. Use it. If you've been coming to this church for 10 years, you have enough credit hours for a bachelor's degree in theology. If you've been coming to this church for 15 years, you have the credit hours for a master's degree. And friends, if you have been here since day one, and I know who you are, y'all got a PhD. Use it. You know, write this in your margin, okay? Because this is like really cool. I don't have to know everything about everything. Okay, let me repeat that. I don't have to know everything about everything to say something about something. Now, I was born and raised in church, so I've been at this 61 years, okay? I do not know everything in this book. I never will. But because I don't know everything, should I not say something about something that I do know? Because I don't know everything, should I not stand here on Sunday morning and tell you what I do know about something? You see, friends, if you wait until you know everything, you'll die first. You don't have to know everything to share what Jesus has done in your life. And Jesus says, go. One job. Go. And when we go together, we can learn from each other. And you know what the third thing is? Going together gives me courage. It gives me courage when we go together. The writer of Hebrews said, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Friends, there is strength in numbers. And it's encouragement to me when I come here on Sunday morning and see so many of you, because it reminds me that I am not alone. That we're going together. I'm not isolated. We believe the same thing, and we are going together. Now, friends, in addition to courage, going together gives me accountability. This is the one that we don't like to talk about so much. But the Apostle Paul wrote, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Friends, all of us need those truth tellers in our life, those spiritual those spiritual friends that come alongside us and who can tell us the truth about ourselves. Because the truth is, we're all subject to temptation. The truth is, we all fall. And sometimes we need another trusted Christian friend to say, hey, there's a problem here. Listen up. Friends, the fifth thing that going together does is it keeps me focused. It keeps me focused. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What lasts? What lasts? Is people. People. The only thing going to heaven or to hell is people. And Jesus said, I chose and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And when all of us are going together, it helps me stay focused on that one job that Jesus has given his church. Well, friends, I don't know what your next step is for this week. They're on the box at the back of your outline. I've got some suggestions that maybe something here fits you, maybe it doesn't. But maybe the first step that you need to take is just to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that describes you this morning, you're curious about it, or maybe you just have some questions that you would like to get answered. That's cool too. I mean, you know, there's no strings attached to that if you want to come in and talk. But on the back of your communication card that you received, that white communication card in your bulletin, there's a box there that says, I have spiritual questions, or I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just check that box and we'll get to you this week and get an appointment set up. Maybe you're kind of at that point where you're thinking, okay, this church is kind of cool. I've been coming here for just a little bit, and I'd kind of like to know more about what it's about and how it operates and that kind of thing. And friends, we've got Class 101 coming up on Sunday, February the 4th. And if you want to be involved in that, it begins with lunch in the cafe right after second service, and then we stay here until about 3:30 in the afternoon talking about what it means to be a part of this church and what we believe and why we believe it and how we do things here. And there's a box on the back of your communication card that says Class 101. Just check that box, and we'll get you signed up for that. Maybe you're kind of at that point where you know that you need to go together with this family. Maybe you've been here for a while, but you've never gotten involved in a life group, or you've never gotten involved in a task group, a ministry group. You've just kind of been sitting back and observing things, and that's okay for a while. It's not okay for a long while. Because God called us to go together. And if you'd like to get engaged, either through a life group or a task group, check that on the back of your communication card. Maybe you're kind of at that point where you really feel like, you know what, Jeff, I need to know more about this. I need to get into this because I know how important this is. And that last box says, I'll grow and learn by participating in one of G&G's daily Bible reading plans. They're on our website, or you can go out and pick up a paper copy if you want to do that at the Welcome Center. But we're also doing these weekly Going Deeper podcasts, and we did one this week. JD and Robbie and I did one, and what we do is we look at some of the questions that come in on the communication cards, and we talk about those, or we talk about aspects of the lesson that maybe we didn't get to go into because of time, and we didn't get to go into as deeply as we wanted to, and so we kind of work on those kind of things during the podcast, and those are usually up by about Thursday during the week. And so we have these things here that can help you learn and grow. But you got to check the box. And you got to make the effort. The opportunities are here. The question is, are you going to go together with this church family as Jesus called you to go. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Time that we could spend in your word thinking about those first apostles that you called and the importance of the relationships that they had with each other and with you. And Father, we realize that you gave them and you gave us one job, to go. But you didn't expect us to do that one job in isolation. You expected us to go together, to be a family of faith. And so, Father, it's our hope and prayer that Good News Gathering would be exactly that, a family of faith, going together, fulfilling your purpose, growing and learning and encouraging each other and holding each other accountable as we go into the world to introduce people to you. Father, help Good News Gathering to be that church. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.